Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. You know, it seems like it was just a minute ago, doesn't it, that I was saying, Happy Friday, welcome to your weekend. I don't know, all the weather doings, oh my goodness. Busy, busy weekend. I hope those of you who are in the path of the storm that we've all been watching on the news this morning, you all did okay. You know, lots of folks in our prayers this morning who lost a lot of stuff, if not all of their stuff, in the course of just a few moments over the weekend as the storm rolled through from St. Louis on the path northeast all the way up through, I guess, Indiana and other parts. And now it's moving off coast this morning without a whole lot more damage being done. But wow, what extraordinary photographs. A guy who knows a little bit about that part of the world used to have a call in a place called, what was it again, Pastor Metter?
Staunton.
Staunton, Illinois.
Yeah.
So that's kind of your old neighborhood.
Well, a little bit between them, yeah.
Yeah.
Right, rolled over to the top.
So you know the guys that serve out there, the congregations that were hit in New Minden and places like that?
Yeah, New Minden, Tim Miller in New Minden, good man, good congregation. Horrific images, but from what I'm hearing, you know, God's providential timing, you know, they've had basically cleared out by the time the storm rolled through.
Yeah, I saw some photos of the inside of that church. It pretty much took the pipe organ out of the building.
Yeah, pipe organ and the steeple and all that. Seen some images, too, from Washington, Illinois, which are near Peoria, some pretty ugly scenes there, and it's amazing that, you know, that when those kind of issues happen, when those events happen, that there's not more loss of life.
Yeah, you do wonder about that.
You know, sit there and you hear stories. You know, I read stories yesterday from some guys that were sharing, some of my pastor friends, some of my other friends who were sharing, of people who, escaped serious bodily harm and death by mere moments. See it coming and barely make the basement before your house blows up and those kind of things. It's just amazing. You know, and that's one of those things you have it, for as many individuals, you know, like the unfortunate event where two people, as I've read in New Minden, and lost their lives. You know, for every two of those, they're saying, wow, what was, you know, we never hear this, you know, where was God in that? We never hear the stories of the hundreds, maybe thousands, who missed out on that, you know, by the providential care of God.
Well, as we pray this morning, we should remember those folks as they recover from that storm. Also, still in recovery is the Philippines. And by way of proper introduction, Pastor Nathan Metter serves at St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin, a guy who's also doing some stewardship stuff for the LCMS.
Yes, yes, having all kinds of fun with that, doing some a little side work with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod as the assistant coordinator of stewardship.
Now, today is proof that God has a sense of humor.
Yes.
It really is. You know why? In spite of all the tragic things going on out there, because look who gets assigned text with the words contribute and hospitality in them.
Absolutely.
The LCMS stewardship.
I have so much. I found great as I was doing my prep work, literally doing my prep work for today. You know, I just chuckled when I saw that I had Romans 12 because Romans is such a wonderful book.
Wait a minute. Stop.
Yes.
Prep work?
Yes, I actually.
You are the pastor who is famous for saying, what's our text again?
No, I actually prepared today. I prepared more than usual, let's put it that way.
Ah, good, good. And, well, it should be an excellent study today.
And you know, it's one of those things where you're dealing with probably if you want to understand, have a biblical understanding of stewardship, holistic, and how it fits your life, I believe Romans 12 is probably the best. Because it's not open to some of the abuses that often happen with, say, 1 Corinthians 16 or 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, where they make it all about money. Mm. And I think Romans 12 is a setting for a beautiful understanding of biblical stewardship, the whole life of a Christian as an act of worship.
You know, I guess really verse 12 is sort of the theme for the folks recovering from the storm, for the Philippines, for anyone that goes through any kind of strife or struggle or whatever it may be. But
absolutely.
We'll get to that in just a moment. Let's start with prayer.
Well, God, Heavenly Father, we start a new week in a familiar place in your word. like we did yesterday in your house, to receive the word in all its form, read, proclaimed, and in its visible manifestations of the sacraments. Lord, we thank you for that gift, but at the same time, too, we flee to that gift as we struggle with what we see in the world. Even some of the folks maybe listening today feeling damaged directly of the storms, especially on air in the St. Louis area, but online or around the country and around the world. We see the effects of horrific weather in central Illinois and Indiana and the like, and we see the horrific images of the Philippines. And Lord, we see these great tribulations, and we might be tempted to think that maybe you're not in charge, but Lord, we pray that you would indeed lead us to repent of that thought and grant us your grace to be patient in tribulation, to hear your word of comfort, which speaks life into the midst of our death. For those who are mourning death and destruction, we pray your healing and your care. And for those who are listening today to be fed by your word, we pray for your nourishment as well. Send your Holy Spirit so that all that we say and do here today is building up stewards in your kingdom, those who seek to faithfully serve you as we live amongst the people of God here in this place. God, grant it now for the sake of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Just a quick reminder, if you want information about how the LCMS is active in bringing mercy and comfort to people in the Philippines and people in the storm areas here in Illinois and into Indiana, go to the LCMS website, lcms.org. It's a great clearinghouse for all sorts of information, links to ways that you can help. You know, just as a little sidebar, you can also find information about KFUO and the other things that we're doing there as well. But do check that out, and if it so is able for you to do, send a couple of shekels their way. They're doing good work.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
All right. Here we are. Phone numbers for the day. 821-0850. You should know that. They're always the same. I keep repeating them, but no, who knows? Maybe one day we'll change them on you. 1-800-730-2727 and KFUO at KFUO.org. That is the email if you want to get in that way. Tell you what. Today will be email day. If you send us an email, you get priority over the phone callers. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't call. But just try the email. It works great. Trust me. Romans 12, verses 11 to 13, beginning at 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. And that is the text for today. Short as it may be, I don't know we'll get it in an hour, but we'll try.
Probably not.
So is this Paul, the motivational speaker?
No, it's not Paul the motivational speaker. It is Paul the preacher of sanctification. You know, this is one of the things is that Lutherans unfortunately get a bad rap for, and sometimes I think maybe deservedly so. We don't necessarily, we're really good at the justification part.
Oh yeah.
When we preach Romans, we talk about the gospel, 1:16, the power, the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who believe. When we talk about the righteous shall live by faith, when we talk about no one will be declared righteous by the law, but the righteous shall live by faith. When we talk about the being baptized into Christ's death and resurrection, and therefore there is no condemnation for those who we're really good at. And then after that, we kind of stop. Maybe it's because 9, 10, and 11, maybe they lose interest because they're talking about, they're talking about Paul's love for his fellow countrymen. But then you get back to Romans 12. And Romans 12 is such a wonderful, it's a letter. It really is a written sermon on sanctification. And it sets it in the right place. You read 12:1, and it talks about, depending on your translation, it talks about the mercies of God. Everything in Romans 12 begins with it flows out of that great therefore at the beginning of the chapter, and what sets the stage for that therefore is the mercies of God. The mercies of God set the stage for everything that comes out of it. And this is the so what. This is the so what of the first half of the book. The first half of the book, when we talk about justification by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. This is so what. What does, I had the distinct privilege of being a vicarage supervisor for five young men who are now in the ministry or afflicted by me, however they want to describe it. We'll let them answer, give you the adjective. But one of the things I remember in reading their old sermons or reading their sermons before they were preached, there were two general phrases that I would write. The first one is far more important. Where is Jesus? You know, every proclamation, every faithful sermon, better get me to the cross. Okay. Otherwise, we're not preaching Christ crucified, and then you may as well be reading the phone book. Okay, that's about as effective. But then the second question, which was always more frustrating, and I wouldn't give them words per se, but I would ask them the question: so what? You've given me this wonderful justification proclamation. So what? What does it mean for me sitting in the pew at the corner of Stafford and Main, or at the corner of Stafford and Main and Plymouth, which is the address of St. John, or at the corner of Henry and Elm in Staunton, or wherever St. John by the gas pump happens to be? So what? And when you see this, you see that our actions, you know, that we're being called to, this is not mere motivation. This isn't Zig Ziglar. This isn't this isn't you know, Andrew Carnegie or anybody like this. But this, all of what he's talking about here, flows from the cross as a result of what God has done for you. Okay, justification. Here is what God calls you to do. As a result, you know, we never, you know, and that's so often, we're afraid to talk about our role in this, you know, our role in this, because human beings are notorious for taking credit for that which God does. We're very, very good at that.
No kidding.
Yeah, you know, this is that whole idolatry thing. You know, yeah. When I talk about, when I do my stewardship presentation, we historically have called Genesis 3 the fall. I have started to refer to it as the first stewardship crisis. You know, the idea of reaching out and claiming ownership over that which is not ours. Okay? And as a result, you know, we know who we are. You know, we know that we have this penchant for claiming credit for that which is not ours. So when we talk, we kind of do a little bit with sanctification what the Jews used to do with the law. We put a fence around it. If I'm not talking about sanctification, then I know I'm not preaching it wrong. And what we do then is we lose wonderful chapters like Romans 12. Yes, there is justification does have a claim on my life by virtue of me being declared righteous in the sight of God by the work of Jesus at the cross. There are now expectations of me, not in repayment, not for credit, but all in response. And that's, you know, this is all part of that calling, gathering, enlightening, sanctifying that we confess in the third article of the Creed when you read Luther's explanation. This is all part of who God is calling us to be. And so just like there is never a time when the Christian is not baptized, there is never a time when the Christian is not a steward. You know, so it's the whole life. It's about everything we do, if it's disconnected, it's sinful. But if it's connected to the mercies of God, it's exactly what we need to be talking about and exactly what we need to be doing.
Well, thank you very much. Just as I start feeling like I'm doing okay, here you come and tell me my whole life is now a thing of stewardship.
Yes, everything is
what?
Stewardship.
No. No. I get some me time. Oh. I get some downtime here. I get some time to do whatever.
Oh, you got to love the sloth that sneaks in. You know, you got to love that sloth, because the point is, you know, we're not our own. We're bought with a price.
No.
We work. You know, we are not at will employees of the Holy Spirit. We are slaves. You know, they use the word. You know, if you read in the scriptures and if you go back to the original, many, many times, not all the time, but many times in the English, when you run across the word servant. That's the Greek word doulos, which means slave. The slave is always at the bidding of his master.
Yeah, but a doulos, let's hang on that for a moment here.
Okay.
This has always made me wonder, because Greek is so specific in its meaning. You've got different kinds of slaves. I mean, there were slaves that were educated Greeks that were in slavery, but they were basically tutors for the well-to-do's children. That's
sure.
A type of slave. And then you got the guys, you know, like Kirk Douglas when he was in Spartacus, who's down there in the salt mines doing his thing.
Mm-hmm.
What kind of a slave is a doulos?
Well, the doulos is one, it's a bond servant in a way.
Yeah.
You know, but I don't, doesn't matter. You know, I may have sold myself into slavery, or I may have been captured into slavery, but guess what? I'm still a slave.
Now, look, I'm looking for a loophole. Work with me here.
There is no loophole here. There is no loophole here, buddy. God has called you. God has called you to something. God has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, you have been given life in exchange for death. Why would you want to do death again? Why would you want, you know...
Because all the cool kids are doing it. That's why.
Yeah, and those are the same. You know, if they were all jumping off the Chain of Rocks Bridge, would you do it too? And the answer is no. Because there's a you don't do that. You know, we are called out from the world by virtue of our baptism. You know, we are called and set apart. Now, we are in it, but we're not of it. You know, you're right. We are going to live and move and have our being in creation. But as a slave of Christ, as a steward of Christ, how that plays out is going to be completely different than someone who is unchurched, someone who is in a cult, or someone who is part of a false religion. It's going to be totally different.
All right. Well, tell me then what fervent looks like, because sometimes you meet these people who are zealous for Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and they're the creepiest people you can meet.
Yeah, and zeal doesn't mean nuts. Okay.
Okay.
You know, zeal doesn't mean you shave your head, play guitars, and hand out flowers at the airport. Okay.
Only you.
Yeah. You know. No extra charge for the stand-up routine. But zeal is a fervency. It's a consistency. It is an intensity. But it's not overwhelming. So often I think, the connotation with zealot is, he's the freak. Well, no, that's not necessarily what it means. The service, the stewardship, this living in the mercies of God, that controls our life. It controls our life. Why we do what we do is driven by what has been done for us and to us. And I want, and here's the thing. I want to be zealous for this, okay? Because I know that the Lord who has done all of this for me has done it for my friend, too, who's still sitting in ignorance. And I'm going to take every opportunity. You know, my zeal for serving is not for me to score points. It's not for me, to get the little merit badges. Hey, I made 18 different Christians today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this kind of thing. I'm not like the Red Baron, painting victims on the side of my airplane. That's not what my zeal is for. You know, my zeal is to serve the one who served me, and to be used by the Lord in the way that He sees fit. You know, I love being the harvest guy. When somebody comes into me, and like we've had recently here at St. John, with very little effort, somebody walks in and says, "Hey, we want to be part of your church because we've heard this about you," and I'm meeting these people for the first time. You know, it's really great to be the harvest, but maybe God's got you in the sowing role.
Mm.
You know, yeah. Where my zeal, living the Christian life in a world full of death, and people secretly are looking at that going, "Dude, I want that." And then they ask the question, "What's your secret?" Well, I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner, but I've got a Savior. His name's Jesus. Well, where do I find out about this? He says, "Well, let me tell you. Here's what I know about him. But I can introduce you to somebody else who knows." And they bring him with them. You know, it's amazing how that works. You know, and we have a zeal, not for making a name for ourselves, but we have a zeal for making a name for Jesus. And Scott Rodin, an author that I read a lot in the area of stewardship, great guy, tells a story about a bookmark that his kids gave him, and he consistently refers back to it. He says, "The only applause I seek is the applause of nail-scarred hands." That's what zeal is. You know, zeal and fervency is for Jesus.
Well, let's narrow it down to a more specific example, okay? A little bit rough waters here, but I think you can handle the surf. Mary and Martha. You know, here's Martha, zealous, fervent in her service, yet who's the one that gets commended in that narrative?
Mary, who sits at the feet of Jesus.
Doing nothing.
Right. Well,
so where's the fervent zeal?
But is she doing nothing?
Oh.
You know, there are seasons. There are seasons. And that's why each one of us, the body of Christ does not all do the same thing at the same time. we are not all gifted in the same way at the same time. And we are called to serve zealously, fervently, where the Lord puts us. You know, and the bottom line is, your congregations need Marthas, or the church kitchen is going to look pretty nasty.
True.
Okay, and there's not going to be any food on the table at the potluck. But at the same time, you can't become so consumed with the service that you forget the one you serve, which is Jesus. There's times when we need to be sitting at Jesus' feet, and there are times when we need to be setting the table.
So that's a stewardship thing, too?
Absolutely. Every aspect of our life is stewardship, because it's all, and if you go back to, you know, Romans 12 at the beginning defines it. You know, Romans 12, 1, you know, it talks about how the mercies of God flow forth. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, not just your time, not just your talent, not just your treasure, but your bodies, your whole being, as a living sacrifice. And what is this living sacrifice? Your spiritual worship. So your whole being's involved in worship, not just your head, not just your heart, not just your checkbook. Your whole being's in worship, and that worship goes beyond the hour on Sunday morning or at St. John like we have Saturday night or Monday night. It goes beyond that. There's so much more to it. And it is, it's huge that when we see, when I am serving, let's say I adopt at St. John, let's just say for kicks and grins, I know some congregations that do this, I'm the guy that volunteers to come in twice a week and empty all the garbage cans. Because somebody's got to do it.
Yeah.
Somebody's got to do it. And yeah. Why am I doing it? Because God has given me this wonderful gift of a Savior. He assembles me around word and sacrament every week. And this is one of the ways I serve. So that is worship. What, you know, understand that you are in worship, which means you are in stewardship whenever you are doing whatever God has given you to do at that particular time. So when I am honoring my baptismal vocation in worship, it's part of stewardship. When I'm honoring my vocation as a husband and a father, that's part of stewardship.
But I'll take you back to the Bible study. Mm-hmm. You know, being in God's Word as part of stewardship?
Right.
Couldn't be. It's far too enjoyable. Stewardship is not something that we enjoy. Trust me.
But that's where fervency and zeal come in. I am enjoying it because I know that the Lord, A, is feeding me, and B, He's going to use me. You know, I want to be fed, and I want to be used by Jesus. I want to be, you know, because why? Because, again, it all flows out of the mercies of God. When my service flows from the mercies of God, it's good works, it's stewardship. When it is separated from the mercies of God, it is an evil work, and it stinks to high heaven, in a very literal sense. Because I am going to then start saying, "Oh, what a good boy that I am! See, I do that. I go to Bible study every day, and you don't. So that makes me better than you." You know, that's a false zeal. That's a demonic zeal. That is a divisive zeal. It's a hypocrite zeal. Okay, the zeal of a hypocrite is just as the zeal of a hypocrite can be just as fervent as a faithful believer. But they're not, when it's not connected to the mercies of God, none of it matters. None of it can be good.
You know, when we get back from the break here, in about half a minute, we'll be going to the break, Pastor Metter. Okay. We'll have to talk about making some distinctions between what is a slave and what is a volunteer.
Sounds good.
Because I think we consider ourselves to be volunteers, and you're talking about us being slaves.
Correct. And your understanding of that
will also
affect your understanding of stewardship.
And also, when we get back, let's talk a little bit about motivation. Does motivation matter? So long as the job gets done. I mean, if we're supposed to be a living sacrifice, and most of the time I walk around as a one-eyed lame goat kind of living sacrifice, is that okay so long as the job gets done?
Oh, we're gonna need much more than about 30 seconds to talk about that.
Well, you're going to have 30 minutes when you get back. I don't think that'll contain it either.
Call whoever's on at 11 and tell them we're preempted.
Very good. Pastor Nathan Metter is here. You can tell because it's just a robust, wonderful time when we have a lesson with Pastor Metter. St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. We're going to be right back. Join us, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. The text is Romans 12. 11 to 13. The break is a great time to call in. Trust me, I know these things. We'll be right back.
Hello, I'm Rod Zwanitzer, Director of Broadcast for KFUO. We totally depend on the gracious supporters who want this gospel voice to continue and expand as the messenger of good news of Christ. A wonderful part of this support is our underwriters, an ever-increasing number, and so we ask you to find out who they are by checking them out on our website or as you hear them here on KFUO. Write, call, or tell them how much you appreciate their support of Worldwide KFUO.
In 1939, Lutherans started resettling people displaced by World War II. In 1960, we asked, who else can we help, and opened our service networks to refugees and migrants. As wars and conflicts create the need for asylum and refuge, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service is still asking, who else can we help? Today, with partners, congregations, and volunteers, we're resettling refugees, reuniting families, and rekindling dreams. You can help. LIRS.org/volunteer.
Facebook is a great way to keep up with programming and get a behind-the-scenes glimpse into the broadcast day of KFUO Radio. This is where you'll find the inside scoop on programming and show links, photos, videos, and get details of upcoming events. And it's the place where you can connect with us and other listeners. And it's just so easy. Go to Facebook on your computer or smart device, put KFUO into the search box, select our page, and like us today. And oh yes, it's totally free. So what are you waiting for?
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide. KFUO, I'm Roland Lettner. Pastor Nathan Metter is here. And I don't know if you heard that last little announcement, but listen to that guy. He knows what he's talking about. Go to Facebook, like KFUO Today. It's easy, it's simple, and you can see a little blurb that I put up every morning. Well, sometimes you get called to a new meeting, and sometimes things happen, but almost always every morning, you'll find a little blurb about the text, some of the questions giving you a flavor of where we're going for that day. And I spend a lot of time looking for a little graphic to put up there to sort of illustrate what it is we're going to be talking about. And did you see this morning, Pastor Metter?
Yeah, where'd you get that picture of me?
It is just, it's sort of this odd-looking picture of a goat grinning at you.
Yes. And then, I thought maybe, you know, you stole one of my pictures of me.
No. We're not going to go there because I can get in trouble if I keep on that line of discussion. Anyway, let's see. When we went to the break, I left a couple of questions on the table for you. Let's deal with the simplest one first.
Okay.
What is the distinction between someone who was a slave and someone who was a volunteer when it comes to serving the church? Let's just say serving the Lord. Let's make it that generic.
Yeah, serving the Lord.
Yeah.
Well, a volunteer makes a choice. It makes a choice. I am choosing to volunteer. And if for some reason what you're doing with the organization I no longer believe, then I can terminate my volunteer status. So I am, I'm more like a cat. See, cats are volunteers. They deign to serve you. Okay, or deign to let you serve them.
Yeah,
okay,
right.
Cats are more like volunteers, and if I don't like you, I will flip my tail and go off somewhere else. Dogs are slaves, because you know it's amazing. You know, dogs have this one. They just you can kick them and you can whack them around. Not that I propose that.
No, don't do that, please.
But you know what? And they still love you, and they're still there. And when you whistle, they come. When you say fetch and roll over. They do it, you know, and they do it, why? Because they love you, you know, because they know that you're the guy who keeps their bowl fed, takes them for a walk, and scratches their belly. You know, he takes care of them, and there is an element to that. The doulos, the slave, knows that it's not about me. I know what it took to buy me back. Now, and this is the problem. There are going to be those who, when they hear the word slave of Christ, and this is one of the reasons why in English we translate it servant rather than slave. Because we have such a perverted, screwed up, evil understanding of slavery when you see what happened in the American South. Okay? And not all slave owners in the American South were horrific beasts. But there, unfortunately, if there's one, there was one too many, and unfortunately, there was more than one. So the reality is, there's a connotation with the word slave. What we need to get is the denotation, the positive aspect. We don't belong to ourselves. we don't have the ability that understand that if we walk, if as a slave we try and take our ball and go home, what we are doing is rejecting our master, the benevolent master, who is willing to die to buy us back. You know, and to go to great expense to save us from ourselves, expense that he didn't have to do. You know, you are a slave not by his choice, but by his mercy. His mercy makes you a slave. You know, you're not utilitarian for a purpose. You know, he didn't buy you back so because he needed somebody to pick soybeans. You know, he bought you back because he wanted you. And now in response to that, I'm gladly and willing. If somebody saves your life, you are forever indebted to them. And that's exactly, and you do it willingly. You do it willingly. You know, you save the guy's life, and man, I'm indebted to you for the rest of my days, and I will do whatever I can to say thank you, because I can never repay you. There's nothing you can do to repay a saved life. And you do it willingly. Volunteer, that's something that is rife for, especially in the mind of a Christian. Really, in all honesty, Christians should never talk about volunteering in church. They should always talk about serving. I don't want volunteers. I want people who are serving. Because volunteers can roll their nose and walk away. And that's just not conducive to the Christian faith.
We need to go to the phones, because the last couple of weeks we're getting lots of great phone callers. We're running out of time during the hour to get all the callers in, so I want to be sure we can talk to as many as we can today. With another full board of calls, we go to Rick first, who's over in Nashville, Illinois. Go ahead, Rick. Good morning.
Thank you, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Nathan.
Good morning, Rick.
David speaks about the law of God being a delight and such a sweetness to him. Because deep calls unto deep, and when you go deeper into that word, you find John 15:15, I no longer call you a slave, but I call you a friend.
Mm-hmm.
And when, Lord, I'm out here busting my chops, and nobody appreciates it, and God responds, yeah, tell me about it.
Absolutely.
When you focus upon who you're serving as duty unto God, your duty becomes a delight. And that's how David could say such things.
Yeah, you know, and that's one of those things. It's many times when David uses it comes in the English with the word law, it's not law in the narrow sense when we, as you know, when we talk about the Decalogue and that which kills, you know, it's the Hebrew word Torah, which means the whole totality of the Scriptures. And you're right, you meditate on that, and what you find, whether it is Old Testament promises or New Testament fulfillment, what you find are what we talk about in Romans 12, the mercies of God. And when you contemplate and study and dig deep into the mercies of God, you know, this is where the paradox of faith comes in. The more in tune you become with the Word of God, what it says about you, and then about what God was willing to do for you, two things happen. You realize that you are all the more unworthy of everything that God has done for you. And it leads you then to this heartfelt, zealous response. Why would I not want to live a life of servanthood, doulos, slavery? Why would I not want to do that for the one who's done so much for me? You know, and so you find out, you're unworthy, but B, it makes you love him more because of what he's done. You become, you know, the parable that, you know, that what Jesus talks about when he says, who's going to love you more? And the answer is, well, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. So the more I understand my debt, the more I understand the mercies of God, and the more I want to serve him.
Amen.
All right.
Thanks, Rick. Good to hear from
Thanks,
you this
Rick.
Morning. Continue.
He's over in Nashville. Is he okay? Any damage over there for you, Rick?
Oh, he's gone. I'm sorry.
Because I know that's over in that New Minden area. So,
yeah, that I should have asked that.
Yeah.
You know, and if you didn't hear the top of the program, go to lcms.org, check out the website and the opportunities to serve, not volunteer.
Yes, serve.
See, I am paying attention. I do learn things also as we go through these hours. Cheryl, good morning.
Hi, good morning. all that you're saying is reminding me of the hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, Consecrated Lord to Thee.
Yes.
And 5, Take My Will and Make It Thine, It Shall Be No Longer Mine. Take My Heart, It Is Thine Own, It Shall Be Thy Royal Throne. That all reminds me of Ezekiel 36:23, starting at verse 23. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And I like that part where it says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. Mm-hmm. Remove the heart of stone. That to me says heart attack. When you have a heart of stone, your muscles are just freeze up, mm-hmm. and you can't function as a living being.
Right.
But God's giving us a heart of flesh, put my spirit within you and cause you to
yes.
walk in my statutes.
Yes.
That, you know, he's the one that's doing this. He's taking what we have that isn't working.
Mm-hmm.
He's putting himself in us. We're the presence of God. When we're ministering to people that come into our presence, we're ministering with God's mercies to them.
Right. Absolutely. I love that point. I'm going to have to look. Thank you for bringing that up. That was Ezekiel 23, correct?
Ezekiel 36.
36,
and
okay.
And I kind of started at verse 23
right.
for
yeah.
that section.
But you know, that's one of the things as I teach, you know, as I teach stewardship, you know, both in my own congregation and now with some of this at the synod level, when we understand, and this is the difference between when you think of stewardship and you think of it as volunteer versus servant or slave, when you teach stewardship as a volunteer, I get to choose what I'm giving of my stuff. And that's really not, it doesn't wash with the text that you read from Ezekiel 36, nor does it wash with what we believe the work of the Holy Spirit is. What we do in response to the mercies of God, which is that heart change that you talk about, okay, is also that same spirit that changes our heart is the same spirit that causes us to respond. It's that same spirit that drives our zeal. It gives us our fervent spirit. It gives us our joy and patience and all of that. It all flows from God. So stewardship, sanctification, is not my work. It's God's work in me. He is the one who is, you know, not only we talk about the one who calls, gathers, enlightens, he's the one who still calls, gathers, enlightens, and keeps. And part of that keeping is what we, you know, part of that keeping us in the faith is the practice of it when we serve our neighbor. There's only one way to serve our neighbor, or there's only really one way to serve our Lord, and that's to serve our neighbor. Now, sometimes we do that with physical things, using of our time and of our talents, but you know it's also indirectly through what God has given us financially to do that as well. But it's all driven by the Holy Spirit, not me. When human beings have their hands on the wheel, the bus is headed for the ditch. It's a question: is it going to go directly there, or is it going to swerve a little bit before we end up there? And that's really the key. You hit on a great point there. The Lord is doing these things in you know, because again, the mercies of God drive it, not my will.
Cheryl, thanks.
Thank you very much, Cheryl.
Good to hear from you this morning. If you'd like to get in, still time, 821-0850, 1-800-730-2727. Can we talk a little bit about motivation?
Sure.
Because this is I think the hard part. You know, this past weekend sometimes this job gives me such gifts, I can't be thankful enough for them. And one of those things is getting to interview some people I would never have otherwise come into contact with in my life. And this past weekend on Studio A, don't know if you caught this, Pastor Matter.
I did not.
If I say Gunny, who do you think of?
Gunny. Well, let's see. You're either talking to Arlie Ermey or you're talking to Mark Harmon.
That was Arlie Ermey.
Yeah.
The gunny, you know, from Mail Call and all those different programs.
That's right.
And he's got a book out, which is about, you know, how to get you squared away like a Marine. You know, straighten up. You know, how to get you motivated the right way. Big thing in the Marine Corps. I know you're always commending people for their service, whether it
Absolutely.
Be in the military service or fire departments, police departments, that sort of civic service as well. You know what he said? What
did he say?
Interesting thing came out of that discussion this past Saturday from Studio A. Fear and pain are the best motivators.
Oh, yeah.
Now, make that work as a stewardship sermon.
Well, but the question, well, here it is.
Motivate me. Motivate me with pain and fear in the church, and let's see how far you get.
But the fear and pain that motivates us is the fear and pain born by Jesus.
Hmm?
The mercies of God. You know, you look at the horrific experience that Jesus has. Like, you know, Calvary was no picnic. You know, Calvary was no picnic. You know, Jesus' experience on the cross was not invading Grenada. You know, this was nasty. This was hand-to-hand combat with sin and death and the devil, and he won, but it took its toll. You know, he still bears his marks. You know, he still bears the marks. And when we, and this is in view of God's mercy. You know, greater love, and it's that Old Testament word chesed, you know, is always there. You know, love, steadfast love, mercy, that's that Hebrew understanding that I believe comes across here. You know, the mercies of God, that chesed of God. You know, when you see that take place, wow. Why would I not want to respond in faith to the fear and the pain that Jesus was willing to endure for me? See, and that's what happens. If I use fear and pain apart from the mercies of God, now I'm manipulating. And does the law work? And here's what fear and pain looks like in an incompetent, sinful stewardship motivation. If every member of the congregation would only give $5 more, our debt would be paid.
Yeah. Well.
See, because what does that do? And that's the difference. One of the other questions you talked about, you know, when motivation does, you know, when we understand stewardship within the mercies of God, okay, it becomes a matter of practical theology. It becomes a matter of how I respond to the good gifts that God has given me, okay. The problem with it is if we separate stewardship from the mercies of God, now our guiding principle becomes pragmatic theology. And the only question is, does it work? And what that illustration I just used, you know, if everyone would just give $5 more, our debt would be paid. See, that is law motivation, that is manipulation. And it separated it from the mercies of God. The goal, and the matrix for did it work is, did the bills get paid? You know, did everybody skip their Starbucks this week and put it in the offering plate? You know, but the problem is that, you know, you could drive up stewardship by saying, you know, if everybody just gave up one Starbucks per week, you know, and put that money in the offering plate. Well, guess what? Okay, yes, you may short term have more money in your offering plate. But what you've done is you have caffeine addicts who now resent Jesus because they have a headache because they didn't drink their Starbucks that day. You know, and it's manipulative.
Yeah,
the
I know that feeling.
The mercies of God never manipulate.
Well, let me ask you this. I've been working on a stewardship sermon. Not that I'm ever going to preach it. But, you know, sometimes you put these things together, see how they work out. Tell me what you think of this. Very short sermon, which should be very appealing to people because it's very short.
Right.
Jesus died for you. What have you done for him lately?
Well, I...
What's wrong with that? Is that a good sermon?
Well, other than the fact that it'll make the rest, make everybody long for you to preach instead of my 15 to 18 minutes on Sunday morning.
That's the last thing you want, brother.
The problem that we have with that is there's so much to it. There's so much to it. It really does end on law. You know, and faithful proclamation never ends on law.
Yeah, but gospel doesn't motivate. Trust me. I was an elder for 12 years. Gospel does not motivate.
The Holy Spirit moves. And that's, you know, and what moves people, what changes hearts, is the gospel. The law convicts. The law kills. The law, but that which kills only leaves you dead. And dead is not the result that is productive for the church, nor is it the goal of the gospel. The goal of the gospel, which is what Jesus is about, is to make people alive. And you know, while on the surface that might be the skeletal outline for a good stewardship sermon, you got to put a lot more meat on the bones, or you're not going to nourish your people. You're going to starve them to death, because you're right. Jesus loves you, but you know, if you were ABA, you know the old Lowry loop, start with the mercies of God. What have you done for me lately? Oh, guess what? You haven't done for me lately. This is a problem. God calls you to this, but go back to, you know, that's rule two. Go back to question A. This is what Jesus has done for you.
Hmm.
Now, how does this lead you forward?
See,
you always have to hold the mercies. For it to be faithful and biblical and Lutheran confessional, you need to go back to the cross. You need to get people back to the mercies of God. Or all you've done is created twice the son of hell that you had before. Your bills are paid, but the people are still dead.
Yeah, in many ways, this really is what the Reformation was about.
Yeah.
How do you motivate people to do stuff for the church?
Well, you either preach the gospel and they're led by the Holy Spirit, or you dupe them.
Right, because if you leave them with the gospel, I think the argument in oversimplified form was, well, if you leave them with the gospel, they'll never do anything.
Right. Well, you know, and that, you know, Chuck Swindoll wrote a book in the 80s called Grace Awakening. Some issues with it, but there was a great line. He says, "You're not really preaching grace until somebody abuses it." You know, and there's truth to that. You know,
I'm going to steal that line. That's good.
Yeah, sometimes we are so afraid of cheap grace that we make it too expensive. You know, that grace has already been paid. You know, God's grace has already been given to us. The gospel is there, and it's the gospel that changes hearts. And see that comes. You know, and the witness to our faith, that's part of our stewardship too. It's stewardship of the gospel. You know, and when we think that we have to come up with the clever arguments. You know, like yesterday's, you know, if you're in the three-year series, yesterday's gospel text, you know, resolve for yourself not to worry about what you're going to say before you get dragged before the magistrates and kings. I'm going to give you what you need to say.
Right.
Because what he says changes hearts. Your clever arguments, that's just going to make people mad. Because they're either going to be incomplete arguments, or you're going to box them into a corner, and box into a corner, they're not going to respond favorably. They're going to fight their way out.
Mm, sure.
You know, you let the gospel do its work. And sometimes the best way, you know, as you look at, as you know, to getting back to our text here, you know, when you look at all of these things, when you contributing to needs, you know, be constant in prayer, contributing to needs of the saints, show hospitality, you're preaching the gospel not by what you say, but by what you do. It's behaving in a way, you know, conducting your life as a redeemed child of God amongst people who do not know Jesus, or who have forgotten Jesus, but in such a way that they ask the question, "Where did you get what you have?" You know, it is better to be winsome in your life than it is to speak all wonderful words that mean nothing.
So cheerful giving is not an oxymoron.
No, it's not. As long as you understand that the cheerful giving is it, my cheer comes not from the fact, yay, I'm giving up $250 this week. You know, hey, bully for me. No, it's because, okay, I give it cheerfully because I have received so much more. I have received so much more. Now, you got to be careful that you don't try, that like some guys have done, turn God into a great big Ponzi scheme. You know, I'm going to invest $250 and he's supposed to give me 100-fold back. You know, that's not what you do. I simply look at what God has done for me at the cross and respond. In every aspect of my life, whether it's my praises, or you know, whether it's my praises on Sunday morning, whether it's my check, or whether it's the time I serve during the week, or whether it's the way I serve my family, or the way I just live out my faith at work, on the sidelines, and then the thing is, I realize I need that mercy more and more because I'm not a good steward all the time. As long as I have flesh, I will always want to reach out and take which is not mine, which means I need that weekly appointment with the gospel, the daily return to my baptismal font, to the baptismal font where that old Adam is drowned and raised up again so I can live tomorrow, and then that weekly sack filling at the altar where God fills my sack for the week to get me ready to go through.
All right, back to the phones. Larry, good morning. You're next.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor Moore.
Larry.
A fine lesson indeed, Pastor.
Thank you, my friend.
First of all, God doesn't need our money, does he?
No.
Well, it's all his to start with.
Doesn't need it.
Your neighbor does.
Secondly, you know, I once heard some student refer to stewardship as our reasonable service. It stuck with me, and I love it.
Yeah.
Lastly, I'm still waiting for that Lutheran pastor out there when it comes time for Stewardship Sunday to preach on the woman who gave two mites. There was no stipulation. You know, I went to a church once where I heard repeatedly, if we just gave an exact same amount you mentioned, $5 more. You know what? It was the biggest turnoff because it was that hammer of the law pounding on my head.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't drink Starbucks, but I still got a headache from it. Thank you.
Thanks, Larry.
But it's true. It's true. You know, the law is easy to use. The law is easy to use. A hammer is easy to swing, but it's also indiscriminate. You know, if you're swinging a drywall, you miss the head, you put a hole in the wall. You know, and you know, while I may, let's say one of the people sitting in the pew is somebody who is ungrateful and they need to give up their Starbucks.
Mm.
But what happens to the, you know, okay, I hit it, I drive that nail home in that one, but I lay an unnecessary burden on another. You know, that is something you got to be careful of.
That's why you couldn't pay me to be a pastor. That's just too heavy of a burden to carry.
Well, but let me tell you something. But it's not me. I preach the text. I don't preach context. I preach text.
Ah, very good.
And when you're preaching the text, the Holy Spirit does the work. You know.
Well, then maybe I should apply.
All I'm doing. I'm the sower. I just stand up there and I just let her fly. And where it lands, and the Spirit gives the results.
Let's go back to the phones. Get one more caller in before we have to let you go, Pastor Metter, and that would be Marilyn. Marilyn in Granite City. How are you?
Well, good morning to both of you.
Good morning, Marilyn.
I just wanted to comment on saying that my mom and daddy always had in our home as we were growing up as children, and the plaque now I have in my home. And it's, well, brain is not here. And in fact, it left me. Let me comment on this. So I was talking to a contractor this morning, and he told me, he said, wow, she said, that was really tornadic winds that came through Granite City yesterday. And I said, well, I said, I understand that those people that were really hit hard and their homes destroyed, that many of them were in church and knew nothing about it until after church. And he said, well, he was in Granite golfing. I said, I think maybe Jesus might be telling some people something.
Very good, Marilyn. Thanks for the call. We got 1 minute left, Pastor.
Yeah. Well, you know, again, it's the providential mercy of God, which we see in every day of our life, which we see in the, you know, the person who, you know, that mercy is flows out from us when we hand out the cup of cold water. I don't hand it out for the attaboy. I hand it out because I've received something even greater than a cup of cold water. You know, our stewardship response, our zeal, our service, our spirit, our prayer, our patience, it's all driven by the Holy Spirit. It's all formed by the mercies of God that I have received. It's huge, you know. And when we have the mercies in sight, stewardship makes sense. When we lose sight of the mercies, it becomes an onerous burden, and that's not what God wants from us. That's why he gives us the mercy first.
You know, for all the credit people give me for this program, can't take any of it. Because this is all the Holy Spirit at work that puts a guy like you in the right place with the right text at the right time. Pastor Nathan Metter from St. John Lutheran Church in Plymouth, Wisconsin. Thanks.
Thanks, Roland.
Great lesson. I agree with Larry. All the best, my friend.
God bless.
The golf course when it's windy.
Oh, right? We will.
All right. Coming up next, Faith and Family. Don't miss Mark Hawkinson, Moments of Assurance at noon. We'll see you tomorrow. Bye.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.